You please stand for the reading of God's Word. The texts are printed on the next page, starting with Psalm 94. If you are visiting with us, it is our normal practice to preach systematically through whole books and sections of the Bible. However, this morning we will be looking at the Christian and anxiety topically. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you'd please join me in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would open our minds so that as your scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, that we may be led into your truth, that we would be taught your will. Father, that you would continue to change us into the image of our blessed Savior Jesus. For it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. Psalm 94. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Finally, 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The word of the Lord. If you please be seated. For some time, the modern age has been referred to as the age of anxiety. This goes all the way back to the mid-1800s. Currently, anxiety disorders are reported to be the largest grouping of mental health issues, affecting close to some 20% of our population, some say as high as 30. And closely linked with that, of course, is depression. In the United States, the last 17 years, a 30% increase in suicides. Wyoming, Alaska, and Montana lead the way per capita. Besides that, we also know that prescriptions that are given out of all those anti-anxiety medications are about 13%. And no doubt that includes people suffering from depression. But what is very clear in all of this is that anxiety is a major concern. Of course, we could say that is true of all ages. After all, scriptures speak of this in the Psalms a great deal, and they were written some 3,000 years ago. There has been no age that has ever been free from anxious thoughts. However, by all accounts, anxiety has become an increasing problem for us, one that more and more people are actually self-identifying with and medicating for. The good news, of course, is that this is not new news to the Lord. And because Jesus has borne our anxieties, you and I then are to continue to step out in faith to trust him in all of our life's circumstances. Just a quick note, people often wonder, like, what's the difference between fear and anxiety? Well, they are very close siblings with a lot of overlap. Fear tends to speak more of a real or imagined danger or threat, and anxiety is more of a general worry, a vague feeling about something unknown or not well defined. So, I don't want to go swimming in the ocean because I'm afraid of being eaten by a shark. Fear. I don't want to go swimming in the ocean because I have an uneasy feeling of dread, anxiety. But it's quite easy to see that the feelings and responses are so similar. And Scripture has this overlap as well. It is not a manual for cataloging disorders. Anxiety, fears, worry, cares, concern, they get used interchangeably. The good news, though, for us is that our hope remains the same, whichever one of those words fits you best. So what are we anxious about? Pretty much everything. The sheer number of things that we are concerned about causes anxiety. And we even see this in the Psalms. It speaks of fears, worries, the things that are deeply concerned to believers. And when we see that, it should be a comfort to us because, again, this is not something new. We're not alone. This is not a new problem that's just coming to the church for the first time. Psalm 94, when anxiety was great within me, what was the cause of this anxious problem? Well, just a few verses later, the psalmist is actually concerned with wicked rulers and acts of injustice. So 3,000 years ago, people were anxious about politics. good thing we haven't seen anything like that today. Hard to imagine people being concerned and anxious over the political situation. And in Psalm 55, David goes on to call out to the Lord because of personal enemies. He has those people who are oppressing him. And he's calling out in the midst of that, even though he's feeling this oppression, he's feeling the attack of real enemies. But he says, my heart is at anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. This overwhelming feeling, even the sense that he wants to be off into the wilderness all by himself, removed from all of it, waiting for circumstances to change. The agony of waiting. David, in Psalm 6, he begins, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord. For my bones are troubled, my soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with my tears. I drench my couch with weeping. In the Psalms, more than a dozen how longs are directed towards the Lord. This disturbance, this worry, this fear, how long is it going to last? And then we also find this mixture in the Psalms of expressing great courage, even while we express fear and worry. Psalm 27, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. In whom shall I be afraid? By verse 9, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. Even in worship to God, there's this mixture of great expression of hope and trust, along with the worry and care and concern that God is not listening or that God is waiting before he's coming to answer. And our worry is almost always a concern with the future. A circumstance now begins to paralyze us for some unknown thing yet to happen. Think about this. How does a person wait to hear back from pathology without anxiety? How do you do that? Clearly something was wrong or the doctor wouldn't have ordered a biopsy. But the waiting for the results can be agonizing. And for many, the anxiety over the unknown is worse than even if they get a bad result. Many have said, you know, at least now I know what I'm dealing with. It's the unknown that causes us such trouble. And then, peculiar to our age, is this added tension of what Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor has referred to as living in a disenchanted age. We as a people in the world are no longer anchored to a belief in God. We face, as it were, the challenges of life alone. And he goes on to say there's this haunted feeling that there's more out there than just what we see. And this haunted feeling gives us a weight and a concern, wanting things to have real substance, for life to actually be thick with meaning. And yet we're told that it really doesn't. And in our hearts there's this tension and anxiety about it. French sociologist Emile Durkheim noted all the way back in the late 1800s, he said that our strong individualism and our lack of being tied to community with solemn bonds of religious vows have left us vulnerable. And he was an atheist. He was looking at it going, there's a value to the church that's been lost that we need for, in his time, referring to modern man. And the reason is that we sink or swim now on our own. This pressure to succeed, it's all about what we do. And it causes anxiety. And think, too, the constant pursuit of finding our own identity has left us frayed and neurotic. We're a whole generation of people trying to tie our identity now to our sexual urges. And that bridge won't support very much life. No matter how much you want to, it doesn't support very much. And we have these questions of who am I? Why am I here? Who's in control? It's like if you're flying on an airplane and you wake up from a nap and you realize there's no pilots in the cockpit. Even worse, it's not even a cockpit. It's just a front storage locker for mere bags. And that's what life is like without God, careening through. And people are tense. People are anxious. The modern dilemma of this belief that the only thing that is real is what I see, what I touch. and it's causing a lot of dread. And strange as it may sound, we worry in order to try to regain control. You don't think this consciously, but there's a sense of, if I worry enough, at least I feel like I have got some control over it. We do that with anger as well. We get anger for the same reason. If I get mad, I feel like I'm doing something and I'm not helpless. Well, worry can be that same way. If I'm worrying about it, at least I'm doing something. Of course, it's not very productive. But what are we to do? Where's our help? Psalm 94, verse 19, he said, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation, speaking of the Lord, your consolation brought me joy. For the believer, God's comfort is our only source of joy and consolation. We're not alone. Someone is in control. But certainly, we need more than just to say that. At this point, it's easy for someone to say, well, just stop being anxious. After all, God is in control of everything. And the anxious person goes, wow, thanks. I never would have thought of that. It's already working. Got any more of those? Yes, God is in control. But for most people, saying that doesn't immediately fix the problem. Anxiety is an irrational thing. We lock in on worry, and it is easily shaken loose. We're more than a mind. Our whole bodies are involved in this. We understand this. When you think about when you're anxious, where does it go? Like, right in your stomach, right in your shoulders? You feel anxiety. The psalmist tells us this in multiple places. He says, my heart is in anguish within me. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Another place, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaw. You see, fear and anxiety, it's a full meal deal. We get our whole bodies involved. And it makes it all the more entrenched and difficult to change. It's always harder dealing with problems that we don't see. If someone comes in and they're missing a leg, you don't say, why are you limping? But with things that we can't visibly see, we do that with one another. What are you so worried about? And when we ask questions like that, they're not really questions, they're accusations, aren't they? It's like two people, if you're going out somewhere and the other person says, you're going to wear that? Well, we like to hide behind the question mark just to leave us some wiggle room. Oh, I wasn't accusing you of anything. I was just asking a question. No, you weren't. That's an accusation. That looks horrible. Why are you wearing that? And in the same way, sometimes when those around us, we don't see what's going on inside. And we ask those questions and they're accusations. So what are we to do with this? What will help? And it isn't going to do just to simply say, well, that's just who I am. You can go, well, I've been this way since I was a little kid. I've been anxious since I can remember. And many people are. There's some types of us that are given a little more towards anxiety than others. My daughter, in fact, this summer, she finally realized, my oldest daughter, she goes, you're the worrier, speaking of me, and not her mom. Like 24 years, I've done a good job. Yeah, I tend more towards that side. But we can't just say that's who I am. The Lord's desire is for his people to walk in freedom. In 1 Peter 5, Peter is telling you to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so at the proper time he would exalt you, casting all your anxieties, all your cares upon him because he cares for you. The Lord really does care for us. That's why we're casting our cares before him. We're not simply whistling in the dark. And notice that casting is an action. It's something that we do. We do something other than worry. The likelihood is that we lay it at his feet and we pick it up again. We lay it at his feet, we pick it up again. There's this constant warfare. But because God loves us, because he cares for us, we can lay that down before him. And for some who really do deal with very high anxiety, we are very grateful. We do have medical help. God, in his goodness to us, has furthered our understanding of this so much more. We have so much more available to us. But every clinician, counselor, psychiatrist will always tell you medication may be a first step, but it is not the only step. The underlying causes still need to be worked on. And because we're physical creatures, we have physical helps. When a doctor tells you to eat well, get plenty of rest, and exercise, that's not just something he's required to say by the AMA. He actually means it. Those things do help. Breathing exercises, stretches, they really can help you. I've had many people with panic attacks talking them through this. Because when you're sitting with someone going over traumatic events in their life, that can often take place. And there are just simple techniques that help people get through a panic attack. And one of them is not stop panicking. That doesn't work so well. But there are simple things that we can do. And when it comes to dealing with anxiety, we want a quick fix. There are none. How do you lose weight? For the vast majority of us, eat less, exercise. No magic pill. How do I stop worrying? It's usually a process. It involves several things. No magic pill. Now, much of this, you could simply type in help with anxiety on the internet, and you're going to get a really good list. All kinds of useful things. But as Christians, the Lord gives us more than a current help. He provides for us a future hope. He provides for us a hope that can only be found in His Son, who has borne our anxieties. Jesus has entered into the suffering of our world. And Isaiah 53, He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. All the things of the God-forsakenness of our lives, our sins, and every broken thing in that, He has borne. He has carried. And we have then a hope that's found only in Him. But know that even in that hope, as Christians, God at times leads us into places where we are forced to trust in Him alone. Mike Mason, in a devotional commentary on Job, he put it this way, a little longer quote, but it's quite good. He says, we Christians do not like to think about being absolutely helpless in the hands of God. True. With all of our faith, with all of His grace, we still prefer to maintain a semblance of control over our lives. When difficulty arises, we like to think there are certain steps we can take, certain attitudes we can adopt to alleviate our anguish and to be happy. Sometimes there are. But anyone who has truly suffered will know that when it comes to the real thing, there is no help for it. No human help whatsoever. Simply put, when we are in a deep, dark hole, we cannot think our way out of it. We cannot hope, sing, pray, or even love our way out of it. There's nothing we can do or anyone else can do for the situation. Only the Lord Himself can do that. There are times and seasons of our life where God is going to take us where we can only cling to Him alone. And it is in this place of helplessness that so often we run towards a placebo. We search for that prophet with a special word from the Lord who's going to explain it to us. We search for that hidden secret knowledge that's going to give us the inside track, that we won't feel like we're lost with everybody else. We know something that everybody else does not. And those are all just empty straws. Ever since the fall, we are all in a state of anxiety as God's creatures because of our separation from Him. Our own finite existence causes us anxiety. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity into the hearts of man, but yet he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Man separated from God knows that he's created for more. There's this longing, or as Taylor said, there's this hauntedness. And outside of God, that it's an overwhelming feeling and place that causes anxiety. We cannot see any farther than what God has revealed to us. We all know Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And we are called then to live in obedience to this limitation of revelation. And that is a cause of anxiety. And yes, we confess what is true. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Yes, that's absolutely true. How often, though, is that sometimes just a statement of faith? Because it's so difficult. We're saying this, God, I know this is true, even though my heart is wanting to run out from underneath me. This uneasiness that we have, where we try to measure the power of faith by our own weakness. I put that in your bulletin under Hans Urs von Balthasar, a very seminal Catholic thinker, just talking about this issue of anxiety, where we try to put the measure of faith on our own weakness, that we try to step outside of obedience to God, of his own observed faith, that we try to judge it from that vantage point. And when we do that, we deprive ourselves of the love that he has, of all the things that God has given to us. He says we lie down to rest in a chasm between our demands of Christianity and our own failure. In a chasm that for Christian is no place at all. It's no wonder that anxiety seizes us on account of this placelessness. Here's the demands of Christianity. Here's where I fail, and I don't know how to bring them together. And even on my best day, when I think about stepping forward into faith, anxiety can come just like you breathe on a mirror. Whew, clouds up instantly, doesn't it? And there can be this vertigo between fear and hope. And in the midst of that, the Lord Jesus comes as truth, but truth as presence. Isn't that the way when you're a little kid and you're afraid and your mom or your dad is there beside you? It's their presence that reassures you. Jesus comes in the fullness of who he is to stand beside us. And even as we read earlier in Matthew 6, through that context of God and money and our worry, he's saying, don't be anxious about those things. God knows you need those. He's providing for you. He clothes the birds of the field, the lilies. He feeds the birds. He does all these things. And you're more important than they. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And there's a freedom in that. There's a freedom to come and to worship, that we are gathered here together as the kindness of God, as a gift to be able to say, I'm going to lay down my cares and my concerns as the people of God. And together, as we praise and we go up, we can forget ourselves. We can be strengthened by ourselves, that we have been chosen by God himself. We have been elected before the foundations of the world, that our faith, our salvation rests secure in him and not in our up and down and vacillating thoughts and ideas. God is good and God is kind and he is sovereign. And putting all that together when it's hard to see is indeed where we walk by faith. And we don't do that alone. We walk with one another. We are indeed the presence of Christ to one another. Not to come with words of accusations. Why are you worrying about that? As opposed to come along and saying, I'm here with you. I don't understand, but I'm here with you. And together we go forward because of Christ in us. We haven't been left. Lo, even I am with you, even to the end of the age, he told his disciples. That is true for us as well. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. The fears and anxieties that we have come to us in the person and work of Jesus. And in a world that is filled with anxiety, a world filled with dread, that as people look at the newspaper, we got people leaving the country and going to places, and they don't know what to do with this. This hauntedness, this God-forsakenness. And we are here in the midst of it saying, we have a place for this. It's Jesus. And we don't even have to have it all together. Well, you look just as anxious as I am. Well, yes, but I have Jesus with me in the midst of it. And not only accepting my anxiety, I'm pushing forward, trusting that he is going to bring me through this. And I'm with my brothers and sisters in the Lord who are also standing beside me, joint, arm in arm. Saying anxiety is not going to be the final word for us. It is the future promise that we have in Jesus in his fullness. And even now I can rest in that with a troubled heart, with the psalmist crying out, Lord, I trust in you. How long, O Lord? Because of his son. He will indeed be still our anxious hearts. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you, there is not a one of us who is untouched by this. And Lord, we do confess our worry, our fretting, our dread, Lord, as sin before you, a lack of trusting in your goodness. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in this condemnation, but that you have delivered us through your Son. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, that we would be able to boldly confess with our lips the wonder and the love of our Savior. And Father, we also pray that you would help us to come beside one another, that we too would be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to be that community, that church of Christ with each other. We bless you this day, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.